Before we get into today's sermon, just wanted to take a moment to address the fathers in the room. Because today we celebrate the incredible fathers in our lives and in our community, and we're grateful for their investment, for their sacrifice, for all that they do to have a positive impact on our lives and the lives of others. But it would be remiss of us to not also recognize that Father's Day can also be a source of pain for many of us. Our relationships with our fathers can be complicated. For some, our dads are here. For some, our dads never were. And some of us desire to have children and perhaps are waiting. And as a result, this day can feel heavy for us. And all of us are shaped by these factors and these relationships with our fathers. But on this day, we recognize and we remember what it means to have a father or be a father. We recognize the importance of fathers in our communities, and we recognize men as spiritual fathers and mentors in our community. And most of all, we recognize this day points to the greatest reality that we have in God, and that God is our father and a father to all. And so at this moment, I'd like to ask if you're a father in this room, whether biologically or spiritually, if you are a man in this room that has mentored and cared for others and protected the weak and the vulnerable, would you mind standing just for a moment as we recognize you in this place? Thank you, men. I know this is awkward. Let's give them a hand. We're so grateful for the fathers in this room, those that care and lead. Can we pray for the men in this room at this moment that give so much and lead and care for others selflessly? Father, we thank you, God, that today we can celebrate, God, the incredible impact that fathers have, Lord, whether biological fathers, spiritual fathers. And we thank you, God, most of all, that you are our Heavenly Father. We pray your grace on every man in this room. Lord God, may we all learn to be like you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Today we're continuing our series titled Pentecost, where we're looking at this incredibly important day in the Christian calendar. We're going to go straight to Scripture. We're going to be spending time in the verses that we were in last week. We're going to look at them much more deeply and explore what God is saying here. We're going to begin in verse 1, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said, they have had too much wine. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are present in our worship. And as we dive into your word, we are trusting that you are here with us to reveal yourself to us, to make plain and evident the riches of your grace. We ask that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in our culture, often we confuse prominence with significance. It's very easy in our culture to get the two mixed up, because in our culture, we have many ways where people can become prominent, where everyone notices them, whether it's a star athlete, whether it's someone who dominates the business world, whether it's someone who has a large social media platform. It's very easy to be prominent, and sometimes we confuse that with significance. Because there's some people that are not prominent, that nobody knows them, and they live hidden lives, and yet every day they are engaged in significant things. The significance of love and kindness, the significance of hidden acts of mercy and justice. But often we confuse prominence with significance. And when we look at this text of Scripture, there are some prominent things that we just read. And in fact, there's some prominent things that happen later on in chapter 2 that I encourage you to read, that at first glance, it's easy to look at this historic day and get caught up with the prominence of what happened that day. And there are some significant things that happen on this day called Pentecost. We talked about that in the Christian calendar. This is one of the most ignored days in the Christian calendar. It doesn't get nearly as much attention as Good Friday or Christmas or Resurrection Sunday. And yet, in the story of God, this day is incredibly significant, because on this day we read that God does something that changes the course of history. And in fact, what God does on this day takes what he's done in Christ on the cross and in the resurrection and makes it available and accessible and powerfully applicable to all the world, because on this day he pours out his Spirit on all flesh. But it's easy when you look at this text to get caught up in the prominence of what happens on that day, because later on in the chapter, we read that 3,000 men, they counted men, they didn't count women and children, so it was escalated more than that. At least 3,000 people, after the Spirit comes and they see this phenomenon of people speaking languages that weren't their own and hearing the works of God praised in these people, that later on Peter preaches and 3,000 men, leaders of their households, profess faith in Christ. And then we also see at this moment there's something so incredibly supernatural, where these Galileans who only spoke their native language are now proclaiming the works of God in languages other than their own, and there's people from all over the then known world marveling because they're hearing the works of God in their own language spoken by people that don't speak it. It's easy to look at the day of Pentecost and focus on what's prominent and miss what's truly significant about this day. The significance of Pentecost cannot be overstated. The worldwide history-changing significance of this day is what we're going to unpack today. Next week, we're going to hone in on this phenomenon of tongues, and we're going to unpack what the very day of Pentecost means. We're still hovering, and we're going deeper, and we're exploring what's there. But today, in order for us to understand the significance of this day, we actually have to look at the prophecy that Peter quotes, the prophecy of Joel, who 800 years before this day says these inspired words by God and declares the significance of this day. And we read those words that Peter is quoting, Joel's words, 800 years before this day. This is what Joel said. Acts 2:17 and 18 says this: "In these last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I want to focus on some key words in this passage that we just read. And the first key words are all people. Can you say that with me? All people. Now, at first glance, the significance of that can be easily ignored. But what God is saying through the prophet Joel and Peter quoting these words is utterly transformative. It changes history. This is such a critical moment. Pentecost is not just a private experience that Christians experience on that day. It actually has global historic significance, and it begins with that word, that promise, saying that the Spirit would be poured out on all people. See, if you're not familiar with the story of Scripture, up until this point, the Spirit of God was only upon select individuals, specifically on kings, on priests, on prophets, and overwhelmingly, with a few instances you can argue, it was men that had the Spirit on them. But on this day, God is saying something utterly revolutionary, and he's doing something that totally changes everything, because on this day, he's saying, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, on all people. And what happens on this day, he levels the playing field, and he eliminates the hierarchies and the divisions that exist in this world and says, from my perspective, now you don't have to be a man, you don't have to be a king, you don't have to be a prophet. You can be who you are, and you can have access to my Spirit, because I pour out my Spirit on all people. This is historic, and this is unbelievably transformative. And it's unique to the Christian faith in that in the Christian faith, everyone is given dignity. Everyone is given an opportunity. Everyone is called in, especially those that society would typically ostracize. This moment is God leveling the playing field, reversing wrongs, rectifying things that have been unjust in the world. And he says, in this new era, when my Spirit comes, this new day that I'm announcing to the world, my Spirit will be on all people. All will have access to my Spirit. All will have access to my presence. My Spirit will be on all people. Then he goes and lists specific categories or divisions of people. He says, young and old, men and women, sons and daughters. He even says servants, which that word meant slaves. You realize how significant this day is, that God says, on this day when my Spirit is poured out, my Spirit who comes to glorify Christ, to point to my redemptive work in my Son, on that day, everyone will have access to the blessing of the Holy Spirit. This is revolutionary and transformative for then and now, because you need to understand, in that culture, specifically with women, women were demeaned. They were looked down upon as less than human. There's actually ancient writings that say, if a woman is the eyewitness of a man committing a crime, you may have to take her serious if there's three other women, at least, to verify. One woman alone, you can dismiss it. Three women, you may have to take it seriously. In fact, there was an actual commonly known Jewish prayer where Jewish men would say, God, thank you that I'm not a Gentile, a non-Jew, and thank you that I'm not a woman. The view of women was incredibly low. And yet we see in the story of God, in Christ, he's reversing that, because women were the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection. If you're going to believe in Jesus, you have to believe the testimony of women. And on this day, he's saying, I'm pouring out my Spirit on all, on women. Women will be at the center of my plan. I will anoint them. I will use them. They will be my people in the midst of my work. But not just women. He says young and old. I think that's a caveat for us to consider in our culture that values youth above all. In our culture that if you feel young and sprightly and you're in the prime of your life, enjoy it. Because eventually our culture will say, you are of no use to us. Eventually our culture will not value you. The best days are behind you. And yet from God's perspective, he says, no, young and old. That there's no phasing out of God's plan, of God's will. There's no aging out. All are invited. I love that reality, at least from a personal perspective. When I first came to Hope Astoria, next month it'll be 4 years. When I first came here, I thought it was a young adult church. And I was just like, it's too many young people. I don't feel comfortable here. I was one of the oldest people here. And I was just like, this ain't right. This don't feel right. This doesn't feel like what God wants to build. His kingdom is not just young people, it's young and old, where we get to value the wisdom and life experiences of people that have been tested in life and have value. So I don't know, when I light up when someone comes through the door and they're above 50, I'm like, please stay. Please stay. Please stay. We need you. We're young and energetic, but we need you. You have wisdom. In God's plan, young and old are invited into it, and slaves. You imagine how revolutionary that was to people that were not even valued as human. God says, my spirit will be poured out on slaves. They will be part of my plan. It's incredible what God has done on this day. And I think it's particularly significant for us to ponder on what happens on this day, because what God does on the day of Pentecost, he creates the possibility for a new humanity, for a new community to form, where our old divisions, our old schisms are no longer powerful enough to keep us separate. Whether age, socioeconomic differences, race, gender, it does not matter that now the Spirit has come, there is the possibility for a brand new humanity where there's an identity that's available to us as people that receive the Spirit that makes it possible that despite our differences, we could actually be a people. It's amazing that in this community that God creates from his Spirit being poured out, that this community has young and old, slave and free, men and women, children and adults. It does not exclude, it does not discriminate. All are welcomed. That's counterintuitive and countercultural to our world that perpetuates and fosters divisions and racism and separates. On any given Sunday, the reality should be that when God's people are in worship, there should be a community that exists in that space that anywhere else in the world is not possible. Amen. Because the reason why we come together, despite our very valid differences, is that there is a greater identity and reality available to us in the Spirit of God, where now the things that divided us are overcome by the overwhelming power of what unites us, and that is that now we are all sons and daughters of God in Christ. Hallelujah. It's an amazing thing. And so this day not only speaks to a spiritual reality, this day confronts every single one of us in the areas where we might exhibit racist tendencies toward others. Pentecost says you can't exclude people that you would want to exclude. Pentecost says that your neighbor is someone that's different than you. Pentecost says that if you're young, you should be in relationship with the old. And if you're old, you should be in relationship with the young. Pentecost says if you're free, you should be in relationship with the slave. Pentecost says if you're a man, you should be in relationship with the woman and honor the women. Pentecost says that there is a new day. It's a new day that God has extended to the world in Christ, empowered by the Spirit. All people. Notice, though, at first glance, it's easy to skip this detail, but it's a powerful detail. It says that the Spirit comes upon these men and women that were Galileans. And even though they only spoke their native language of Galilee, on that day, everybody from the then known world are hearing these Galileans speak other languages and intelligibly articulate the works of God. That's not a small detail in the text. That is a masterful, planned out, brilliant chess move of God. That on the day that he would do reversals, that up would be down and down would be up, that the lowly would be lifted up and the exalted would be brought down, on that day he chooses to do this miracle of miracles through Galileans. Because in that culture, Galileans were ridiculed, particularly for the way they spoke. They were considered uneducated. The way they spoke their own language, they were mocked for their accent, for the way they pronounced words. They were not seen as intelligent or as credible by the world. And what does God do? On the day where he is pouring out his spirit, he puts at the center of that day people that the world despises and says, if you're going to come to me and hear my truth, you have to recognize those that you despise and see that I don't despise them, that I use them, that I have a plan for them. Perhaps you can relate. If you've ever felt less than, if you've ever felt excluded, if you've ever felt other, on the day of Pentecost, God does something where he includes all of us, all people, even those of us that are despised, those that the world would look down on. God declares a different day for them. That's why, again, the idea of being racist is antithetical. It does not comport to the gospel. It contradicts the good news that's found in Jesus, because when I resist you on the basis of your skin color, your ethnicity, I overlook the fact that despite those differences, if the Spirit is on you, you are valued, you are redeemed, you are loved. See, I heard someone say, that I thought was a brilliant summary of the Bible. They said, if you can summarize the Bible in a succinct sentence, it could be this. The Bible says, from cover to cover, you are undeniably, undeservedly loved, and you can't be trusted. You are unbelievably loved, and you can't be trusted. You see, culture would agree with us when we say everyone deserves love. Everyone is made in the image of God. Everyone has human dignity. Culture would agree with us, and we would agree with culture, that every person should be viewed with the eyes of dignity because the image of God is on them. But where we divert from culture is we also say these people that are made in the image of God are also broken by sin. And what happens on this day is amazing, because to people that are broken by sin, what does God do? He not only pours his spirit on all people, but the next word I want to focus on is that very word, pour. The act, that the best way to visualize it, water pouring over you. That word contains such gospel power because it communicates the heart of God that's found in Christ. Because on that day, what does God do? He pours out his spirit lavishly, unreservedly, in abundance. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't discriminate. He doesn't withhold. Imagine. It feels cool in here. I'm grateful because I sweat in an ice box, and so this feels fantastic. But a few moments ago, I went out and I walked my kids to the car, and I wanted to die. It was not fun. The humidity is just like, get in the car. I just wanted to come in, and it's like, this is a bad idea. Why do I got to wear a jacket? And by the way, I wear a jacket not by force. It's because it covers all my sin. And so anyway, so it's hot, not fun. Imagine a hot day where you're walking all over the city, you're parched, and you see someone with a glass of water, and you say, could you give me water? And they give you a cup, and as you pour, you come to realize there's only a drop. Have you ever been thirsty, and that drop, you're like, and you're just trying to capture it. And it's cruel, it's unjust. It could tempt you to commit a crime, you know, just like, just that droplet. That's not how God gives of his spirit. He doesn't give droplets. He pours. He doesn't withhold. He lavishly gives. And what I love about this day, do you realize that the 120 people in that upper room that the Holy Spirit came down upon, you realize they were jacked up human beings just like you and I. They were people with tempers. They were people that were selfish. They were people that were broken. They were people that had wrong ideas about God. They were people that mistreated other people. And on that day, notice God did not say, I will pour, oh, not on you. Oh, no, no, come back next week. You really got to get your stuff together. Oh, Peter, oh, absolutely not. You cut that guy's ear off. Go back. No, 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 no. Oh, how about those? There was two brothers, James and John, sons of thunder. That was their nickname. You know what they did one time? They actually told Jesus, said, would it be okay if we called down fire on these people that don't serve you? Really Christ-like loving attitude, right? Oh, you don't serve Jesus? Fire, you know, like that. That's. These were jacked up people. Thomas, the doubter, the betrayer. They were all in that room. And to people that were broken, that didn't have their stuff together, people that probably had struggles in their marriage, people that were single and probably all messed up in that season, all types of things, people that were probably broke, maybe were in debt, all kinds of situations, broken, ordinary people. To them, God said, I'm going to pour out my spirit on you with no reservation. Why? Because here's the beauty of the gospel. When God gives us what we don't deserve, it points to the deserving, beautiful obedience of Jesus and Jesus alone. He's pouring unreservedly his spirit on people that day, not because they had it all together, but because when he looked upon them, they were found in the one, Jesus, who has perfect obedience toward God. They were blessed and poured on because of the righteousness of another. And that's Christ. On this day, the Spirit is poured out on people, broken and all. On all people, a new humanity is formed. And one of the most applicable, beautiful consequences of this is that the day of Pentecost, what it heralds is that now in God's plan, everyone gets a chance to play. Everyone's invited. Everyone can be anointed. Everyone can be enlisted in God's work. Everyone. You don't have to have your stuff together. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to have a certain status. All people receive the outpouring of the Spirit. And one of the things as we close that I want to hone in on is a very specific application to this that is very specific to us here at Hope Astoria, but it has ramifications beyond it. Today, as you exit out, you're going to notice that there's these tables that have opportunities for you to sign up and serve on a team. And we specifically did that today, considering this message, for this reason. Because if the Spirit is poured out on all and everyone gets a chance to play, one of the ways that the Spirit is activated through us and expressed is through the service of our lives with our gifts, talents, and time. In our perspective, why we unabashedly call people to serve. We don't want to create a church where there's spectators or where there's consumers. We want to create a church under God where everyone is called to play. Everyone is called to give. Everyone is called to be a part of it. Because what happens at that moment is that when you serve, it is a constant reminder that your gifts, your talents, your time don't belong to you. They belong to God. And why we think that's important for that to happen here with us as a community is that when you leave here and go into your everyday life, we don't want you to just live an ordinary life. We want you to go out into this world armed with that powerful truth that my gifts, my talents, my time don't belong to God, don't belong to me, they belong to God. They're His, and I worship Him with all of that. And so why we're asking you to consider serving, if you're not presently serving in a team, is because we want not just the practical benefit, we do need more people to participate in these incredible teams, because our teams are growing. Our children's ministry is growing. Thankfully, you guys keep having kids and keep bringing them. And so that's fantastic. Enjoy that. And so, and we're enjoying, you know, blessing them and teaching them. But we need more volunteers. We have a teardown team that we would love more people to participate after this service to help put this room back in order, the whole place. There's so many other opportunities when you go downstairs that you'll see that you're invited into. And why this has a direct spillover of Pentecost is because everyone gets to play. And one of the ways we play in God's work is through serving. And I want to close with this verse as the worship team comes forward. 1 Peter 4:10 through 11 says this: each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen.